this morning. If you're a guest with us, you can place that connection card into the tithe and offering basket as it is passed by. Just want to also encourage the parents as the things that Aaron just talked about. My encouragement to you as parents is that get your children involved in our Rush Youth Ministry. So many times as parents, I think we give our children way too many options. Even as a parent of five kids, many times my children do not want to come on Sunday nights to Rush. And I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm thinking, well, you've got to go. But it's important that our children are involved in an environment where we have young leaders that are speaking directly to them. Here's the thing about it, parents. If our children were to come to us and say, I don't want to go to math class, you would say, what? No, your tail's going to math class. We would never give our children an option where they're going to go to English, history, or math class. Let me tell you something. The gospel and Jesus are just as important as all of those. So why would we give our children permission not to say, I want to go or don't want to go to youth group? They need to come. It will impact their life. Our youth leaders do an amazing job speaking in a way that will change their life. So get your children here on Sunday nights. Guys, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm so excited about the message today. I have to tell you that the message is a little bit challenging. It's going to challenge us this morning. Hopefully you like to be challenged. Really, when you come to church, you should be challenged. Yes, you should be encouraged, but you also should be challenged. And today, we're going to be challenged as we walk throughout this message this morning. I'm not just speaking to you today. I'm also speaking to myself. We're going to be looking at a man named Saul. Saul was the king of Israel. And Saul did some great things, and he did some things that were outside of the will of God for his life. And looking at his life is going to help us today. 1 Samuel 15. We're going to really walk through the chapter, but I'm only going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read verses 22 through 23. Then we're going to flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 and read just a couple of verses from there. Here we go. This is Samuel. Samuel the prophet. Samuel was commissioned by God to really help Saul lead the nation of Israel as God's mouthpiece. All of us need somebody in our life to help us follow what God has for us. This was Samuel for Saul. And here's what Samuel has to say to Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And I'm sorry, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, or the sin of witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has, talking to Saul, rejected you from being king. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look from a couple of verses here. And what's interesting about Hebrews 10 as we read this, what we're going to see is these are the very same words that are in 1 Samuel 15, verse 5, 10:5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. We just saw that in 15. But a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Father, we love you. But I pray you just cause us to be attentive on what you want to say today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last night, my wife and I, we already put up our Christmas tree already. I talked to you a little bit. There it is right there. That's before it was decorated, but it's going up. We put up the Christmas tree last night, and I put a picture on social media. And there are a lot of you that begin to dog on me for putting up my Christmas tree on November the 3rd. I won't say any names, but Doug Protovansky was one. Dave White was another one. And my response to those who are dogging me for putting my Christmas tree up early is, you didn't know, but you actually get extra credit in heaven to put your Christmas tree up early. Jesus didn't say it, but I think he did. They just forgot to write it down. putting up your Christmas tree early allows many blessings to flow in your life. But my family and I, we do love the Christmas season. We love it. And we are approaching Thanksgiving and the Christmas season. And each Christmas, we do something special, really, as a church. And today's message and next week's message really is going to prepare us for what we're going to be doing as a church throughout the Christmas season. What we do is we find needs in our community, and we come together as a church to meet those needs. God has called you and I as a church family really to love people in our community. If you study church today, most of you don't because, you know, you're not weird like me and a pastor. So, but people that do look at church, church really has become a lot about putting on a show. It's all about what happens on Sunday morning. And I want you to know here at Bethel, we're really not about putting on a show. This is not a rock concert. You're not going to see strobing lights, smoke coming from the floor as we worship Jesus. We want you to focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and not getting distracted by what's going on with the band. This is not about praising the band. This is about praising Jesus. And so even though we do love Sunday morning, we love for you to come to church, our mission is that we as a church would love people the way Christ loves you and I. That we are called to meet urgent needs in people's lives and to give them a sense of hope. This is why, again, I love the Christmas season. Because as we approach Thanksgiving and as we approach Christmas, we as a church need to prepare ourselves for the blessing that we're going to be in our community. And what we do is that we receive what we call our annual Christmas offering. We've been doing this for the past 14 years, ever since Bethel Community Church was started. Last year, you guys might remember, we got the wonderful opportunity to bless over 40 children through Prison Fellowship. There's a ministry called Prison Fellowship, and what they do is they have an angel tree. And that angel tree, what that does is provides Christmas gifts to parents who are incarcerated. And we took on that, the 40 kids, we took that on last year in Montgomery County. We took that on, and we were able to provide the gifts. And what was even awesome, some of you guys as families got to distribute those gifts to those families. And to those families and to those children. We actually blessed the church right down the street. Pastor Larry, a good friend of ours at Crossroads Fellowship, one Christmas offering, we gave them money, which is so cool, I think, for a church to give another church money. We gave them money to purchase new chairs for their sanctuary. See, this is no competition here on Tiny Town Row. We want all churches to be blessed and all churches to grow. We've given money to Mana Cafe to continue to feed the homeless, our church in India. We have a church in India pastored by a man named Kevin Menendez. And he came to me and he told me about a relationship that they had with a brothel there in their community. And this brothel had children in this brothel. The parents obviously doing that, living there, very unhealthy situation, but the children had to live there as well. And they didn't have Christmas. And so we as a church received our Christmas offering and able to bless those children in that brothel. This year's no different. You and I we're finding a need in our community, in our city. We want to meet those needs. And so this week, I want you guys to be praying for Pastor Richard and I and Pastor Ron. We're going to be meeting with a builder that has built what he calls Tiny Town Villages right down the street. Our Christmas theme this year is Christmas on Tiny Town. And this village on right down the street has about 300 units in it. And we're working with him to be a blessing to those 300 units. What are we going to do? I don't know. But he wants to work with us this Christmas season. So it's going to be a great outreach for us as a church. And today's message really is going to begin the process of preparing our hearts. And I have to be honest with you today, preparing our pocketbooks to be a blessing to someone else this Christmas season. So let's look today at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. We're going to look at this guy named Saul. And Saul's going to help us possess the right heart and really to have the proper view of our resources, our money, and our possessions that God has entrusted to us. Here we find a man in 1 Samuel 15. This man has been given everything. He has all the money and possessions he could ever imagine. But because his heart is not right, as we will see, because he's not totally surrendered to God, he begins to start thinking just about himself and what he wants instead of what God wants to do through him. Again, this guy's name is Saul, and Saul has been anointed king over God's people, the nation of Israel. And as the king, what he's been doing is he has been leading his army into battle. And he has been winning some of these battles. He has some victories under his belt. And now there's a new battle that he is called to go into. And Samuel the prophet is coming to Saul, talking to him about this battle and who he's supposed to fight against. God tells Saul, he puts him on a mission, that his responsibility is to go destroy, as you read 15, chapter 15, to go destroy the Amalekites. Hard word to say or name to say, but we'll do our best this morning. The Amalekites, they were a neighboring tribe. And what you have to understand about them is that they were a violent people. And God told Saul to engage them in battle and defeat them. And as they defeated them, God said to them, I want you to destroy everything. Every person, every animal, everything that you see. So what does Saul do? Saul gathers his 200,000 foot soldiers, and he also gathers 10 more thousand soldiers from the tribe of Judah, and they go to battle, and they actually accomplish, as you read, they accomplish the mission of the Lord. When you first read this, though, you first read across what God told Saul to do, many times you can begin to think to yourself, why would God do this to another people? Why would God ask another nation, another man, to go and destroy everything? If you're like me, you're probably thinking there's got to be some innocent people amongst the Amalekites that God doesn't want to destroy. But here's the thing we have to understand. We got to put ourselves in the cultural context of which Saul is serving, or we're going to miss what God is saying. God is telling Saul, I'm sending you, get this, as an act of justice, not an act of imperialism. He's telling them, this is how you're going to deal with these people. See, how do you deal? Let me ask you, how do you deal with the people who are committing heinous crimes, who are destroying others, who are committing acts of evil? You can negotiate with them, but oftentimes that doesn't work. The only way to deal with such people is to deal with them by force. And this is what God is telling Saul. But here's the amazing thing. He's telling Saul, Saul, you're going to use force, but you're not going to use force, get this, like other nations, specifically the Amalekites. Because other nations use force to profit themselves. But he's telling Saul, I'm calling you to use force to bring justice. God's command to Saul is you will not take slaves. You will not take the livestock, which was what their capital gain was. You will not profit one cent from these evil people. This is going to be, Saul, an act of justice. You're going to eradicate evil. See, God is never in the business of taking things from others. Whether it's stealing, taking in an unjust way, for you and I or anybody else to accrue power or wealth. But there's a problem. The problem is that Saul had been given a mission from God. And as we're going to discover here, Saul's heart was not totally surrendered to God. And because of that, he was about accomplishing his own mission and not the mission that God had set them on. And we begin to see Saul's under-surrendered heart through him choosing not to destroy everything. He goes to battle, he wins the victory, but he only chooses to destroy that which is worthless, that which is not any good. He kept back some for himself, that which was useful for him. The livestock, and what we see is actually he kept the king, King Agag, alive as well. Again, here's a man who has everything. It's not like he needs the livestock for food. It's not like he needs more servants. So why would he keep the livestock? And why would he keep this king, King Agag, alive? Again, we're dealing with a man whose heart is not surrendered to God. Therefore, what he's thinking, now you don't read this in Scripture, but you got to kind of look behind the scenes. What Saul is thinking is that God is keeping something from me. Why would he not want me to have the best of the Amalekites? Why would he want me to destroy everything? What's happening is victory is going to Saul's head. He's won some battles, and now he's starting to think that the possessions, the money, the livestock, guess what? They belong to him now. He's not seeing them as a gift from God any longer. His heart's grown selfish. It's become about him and him building not his kingdom, but God's kingdom. He's saying to himself, I accomplished this victory. I've worked hard to get this victory. I deserve the spoils of this victory. Therefore, I'll do whatever I want to do with these possessions. See, when you just read this text, though, you can't see this. And the reason why is because as you listen to Saul, Saul sounds very religious in his talking. He talks about how he has fully obeyed the Lord. You see him saying this over and over. I have obeyed the Lord. I did exactly what God wants me to do. God's going to be all right. Even though I didn't destroy everything, I've kept back a part to continue to sacrifice to God, because that's one of the ways, in a sense, they praised God and offered worship to God was what? They did animal sacrifices. And so Saul begins to talk about how he kept a part of that back for him. But yet Samuel, as he's away from Saul, God comes to him and he makes a sad statement. He tells Samuel, he says, I regret I have made Saul king. Now you got to understand Samuel. Samuel's a prophet of the Lord, but Samuel has to do something that he's scared to death to do, because Saul is king. And whatever Saul says goes. And so Saul can easily tell his men to destroy Samuel. And here's Samuel taking Saul this news that, man, I'm sorry, but because of your disobedience, you can no longer be king. Samuel takes off on a journey. And what we discover is Samuel's on this journey. He's looking for Saul. And he finds out and he hears that Saul is in Gilgal, building his own monument to himself. And now we're beginning to discover why Saul kept back some of the livestock. It really wasn't for God. It really wasn't for God's people. He kept it back for himself. He is throwing his own house party to celebrate himself. We also find out why they kept King Agag alive as well. Because if King Agag is alive, now Saul can say, look at me. I'm not just a king, but I am the king of kings. Let's celebrate me. Let's toast me. How can a man that has been given so much become like this? But see, it's not always been like this for Saul. If you actually read back in chapter 10, what you find out is Saul was a humble man when he first got started. In fact, when Samuel came to Saul to look for him, to anoint him king of Israel, you know what Saul was doing? He was hiding behind the luggage, behind the baggage. Now, I used to think that Saul was hiding because he was scared. He really wasn't scared. It's just that he was humble enough, and he knew, I need God to lead these people. I need to rely on his power to lead these people. He was a humble man, but now everything is changing for Saul. Saul's heart had become selfish and disobedient. Samuel shows up to the party. The first thing Saul says to him, as you read, is what? Man, I've done what the Lord told me to do. I've accomplished his mission. I performed exactly what he wanted me to do. Samuel says, then what is this bleeding of sheep? I love it. What is this lowing of cattle that I hear with my ears? See, this is so sad, and you see it again. I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you today. You see this so many times, friends, in our own life. We think because we have done some of what the Lord has said that it's okay if we don't do all that the Lord has said. And I've got to really be honest with you today that this is probably the sin that I have to fight against the most. Myself, your pastor, has to fight against the most. Because this kind of heart that I'm about to describe to you can hide behind coming to church. This kind of heart that we're about to talk about can hide behind me being the pastor of this church. I can hide behind my title, my role, my position before you. This kind of heart that we're going to talk about hides behind doing all the religious things, serving, giving. It can oftentimes hide behind these things. See, here's the thing. Saul's heart. Saul carried what's called an entitled heart. There was a sense of entitlement that Saul carried with him. He had a heart that felt entitled. You know what that word means, entitled? That word simply means to carry a sense of entitlement means to feel like you possess a right to something or a claim to something. It means to furnish with grounds. With ground means, Lord, I may not have done that, but Lord, look at what I have done. Lord, I didn't do that, but look at all that I have done, Lord. See, it means to furnish with grounds for laying claim. And again, I got to be honest with you. This is what oftentimes I struggle with in my own life. For my wife and I, Deanna, you know, we've made a lot of sacrifices for a lot of people. Now, I haven't made physical sacrifices. For instance, there's a lot of you men and women in this room. You put your physical life on the line. You sacrifice your physical life. You find yourself in places with environments that are not safe. Bullets, bombs flying, and your physical life. Now, I haven't done that. But yeah, there has been sacrifices that Dee and I have made. And many times, because of those sacrifices, my response to God oftentimes is, Lord, I've done all of this for you. I'm just keeping it honest with you today. God, can't you do this for me? God, don't you see what I'm doing? All I'm asking is that you would do just a little bit more for me. Is anybody with me today? I feel this. Because there's certain things that I think, what? I should be rewarded for. God, I put myself on the line. God, I've served your people. God, I've sacrificed my family to do so. Lord, can't you do this for me? And what it is, friends, is it is an entitled heart that I oftentimes carry. And I am reminded by the Holy Spirit that an entitled heart, and this is where the conviction comes, an entitled heart is wrong in the eyes of God. An entitled heart is sin. See, I don't know if you're catching this today, but there's a little bit of Saul in every single one of us. Every one of us. Including me. When it comes to the mission and the possessions in my life. Saul's response to Samuel is, Samuel, come on, man. I went on God's mission. I did exactly what he wanted me to do. I deserve the victories of this spoil. I risked my life. I'm tired of giving everything I have to God. I mean, isn't he big enough to take care of himself? Why do I have to continue to give? Can I not keep back a part of this? For me, I should be rewarded. I might not have fully obeyed God, but Samuel, look at what I did do. I'm telling you, friends, there is a little bit of Saul in every single one of us, including myself. Many times I feel like, God, where's my reward? God, I've done all this. God, I've dealt with this, dealt with that. God, I mean, again, I'm just keeping honest with you today. Now, you're not ever going to hear me say that because I didn't sound like a good pastor. But that's what's going on the inside of me. I love the next verses, though, verse 22 and 23. After Saul goes on this rant, talking all about, well, I didn't do this, but man, look at what I did do. And this is where it stabs me in the heart. This has been stirring on the inside of me all week long. Because again, I never want to speak something to you that the Holy Spirit is not dealing with inside of me first. The only way it can be authentic, the only way it can be real, is that the Holy Spirit deals with me first and then you second. As lead pastor, that's the great blessing I have in this church, I guess. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Verse 22, listen to what Samuel has to say. After his rant of, man, I've done all this, I made these sacrifices. Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Samuel's saying to Saul, is that what is important to God? Is that what he wants from you the most? Laying down your life, serving people, doing things oftentimes you don't want to do. Is that what he's looking for? And this is good because this is showing us what God is really after in us. Is that what he wants? Samuel answers his own question. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, he says, behold, oh Lord, help me. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen, because you can't obey unless you listen. And to listen, then the fat of rams. Here is Samuel clearly telling Saul, Saul, listen, I know you're making all these sacrifices, but you're not doing the one thing God has asked you to do. You're not walking in complete obedience to him. Here's the thing, friends. We all got Saul in us. Let's be honest with God this morning and honest with ourselves. We, like Saul, struggle with the mission and the call that God has for us. We struggle with the mission God has for us. We struggle with the possessions and money that God gives us. It's oftentimes a tug of war. God has this mission for you, but you want to do this mission. God wants you to do this with your possessions, but you want to do this with your possessions. It's a tug of war. And we feel it on the inside, don't we? It's so interesting to me that the one thing that caused Saul to disobey was the one thing that he had a lot of. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of possessions. Why would he keep back? He didn't need it. See, what this answers is the question for you and I. Because many people will say, well, I will give to God when I get more. Saul had all that you could ever imagine. And he still held back from God. Here's the thing, friends. If you're not going to give in the little, listen to me. You're never going to give when the big deal comes through. Some of us say, man, if I win the lottery, Lord, just give me the lottery. I'll definitely will give. No, you won't. Because the heart is wicked outside of Christ. If we're not going to give when we have a little, we're never going to give when we have the big deal. Now, I know that's tough. That's tight, but it's right. It's just real. Because the heart has to be changed. Our view of our money, our possessions, the mission of God has to be changed. And I'm just like you. And I think to myself, Lord, I've trusted you. Lord, I've done this. I've done that. Can I just get a little bit of myself for myself? How do we trust the Lord when it comes to mission, money, purposes? How do we trust him with these things? It comes through giving. Many times our response is, Lord, I can't obey. I can't completely obey you, but, you know, I'll make sacrifices for you. How about, God, I go on a missions trip? How about, God, I serve a lot at church? God is saying to us, friends, thank God for your sacrifice. Yes, there's things that we do, but at the end of the day, he's saying obedience. To obey him is better than sacrifice. So how do we deal with this today? How do we deal with this entitled heart? Guys, that's a company across the street washing a car. That's why that noise is going on. I know it's a little bit distracting. Focus in the best you can. How do we deal with this entitled heart? Come on up, Jesse. See, here's the thing. If we don't deal with this entitled heart, we do exactly what Saul does. Saul built a monument. He threw a party for himself. And this is what we begin to do. We throw our own self a house party. And we begin to do things with our resources that get us in a lot of trouble. We buy cars that we can't afford. We buy boats. We buy motorcycles. All those things are good things. If you got one, praise God. It's all good things. But many times what happens after we have all these things, we come to church, we get right with Jesus, Our hearts change. We have a desire to want to obey God, to give to God, but yet we find ourselves what? We find ourselves strapped. God, I can't do this. That's why it takes a little bit of a plan to get yourself out of a hole. God gives us grace to be able to do so. But yet this heart has to be dealt with. This heart that just says, hey, man, I deserve this. And Holy Spirit's had to deal with inside of me as well. How does this happen, though? That gets us to Hebrews chapter 10. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, we find someone who completely obeyed the Lord. We find this man named Jesus, and Jesus is confirming for us the very same thing that Samuel said to Saul, that God demands obedience. He demands it. He says it right there. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. He has not desired. See, the thing about obedience is hard, isn't it? It's hard. Obeying God is tough. And it takes really a miracle for you and I to obey God. If you don't think it's hard, just try to obey the golden rule when you get up in the morning. You know the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have what? Done unto you. I am going to fail at that rule tomorrow morning. And the reason why is because of my children. My kids. Every morning, especially my little five-year-old, I'll be preparing breakfast, pouring the milk for his cereal. And he'll say, no, Daddy, I don't want that. I want pancakes instead. I got to remind myself because I'm like, boy, you better eat what I give you. But I got to remind myself, do unto others, I would have them do unto me. If you've ever been out to eat with me, you'll know it's an adventure. I'll be driving. No, we're not going there. We're going somewhere else. Some of y'all have been with me. I'll get to the parking lot and I'll change my mind. Nah, too many people. Nah, it's hot in there. Let's go somewhere else. It's an adventure. So I better do for my children. So why? If I go out to eat with you, you'll do one to me. You'll let me go anywhere I want to go and pick and choose, and you'll have grace on me. But obedience is hard. And this is the scary thing about obedience, is it does not come easy. We have some good news. The good news is that Jesus obeyed perfectly. And his obedience makes us holy. See, the way we get this entitled heart is we do exactly what Saul started out doing very well. We humble ourselves. It's humility. We become, in a sense, small once again. This is what Jesus did for us. Jesus was great, but he became small for you and I. He became small, or he humbled himself so that you and I could become great. He became poor so that what? We could become rich. He became our disobedience so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ and have a new power living in us to obey him in everything. This work of the cross, the work of the cross is the only way, friends, that the Holy Spirit can deal with my entitled heart. Because the cross shows me what I deserve outside of the work of Jesus. Remember the definition of entitlement? The right to lay claim to something. See, the only rights I have before God outside of Christ is the right for Lance Phillips to pay for the penalty of his sin. You want to talk about rights? It should have been me hanging on that cross. I should have been paying for the penalty of my sin. It wasn't right that another man stood in my place, a man who was sinless. A man who never had committed sin. That's not right. It would not be right for me to be standing in front of a judge in a court of law having committed a crime, and someone, because they love me, because they want to give their life for me, says, no, judge, I'll take the punishment for me. You would say what? That's unjust. That's not right. But yet Jesus, because he is our great Savior, because he is our King, because he is our Lord, that's exactly what he did for us. There was no reason why he should have went to the cross. There's no reason why that he should have took on the sins of Lance Phillip, but he did it because he loves me. Because his heart was to do so. Because he desired for me to be in relationship with God the Father. This is what changes our lives. A body, Jesus says, has been prepared. Woo! A body has been prepared. Jesus' body was prepared for you and I to break the selfishness and the entitlements of our heart. Lord, I don't deserve anything. But yet, because of your grace and mercy, you've given me everything. You see how that could change somebody? That's changed me. When I understand the gospel, and I look at what Christ has done for me, my heart is broken. And I basically take everything that God has given me, and I hold it just like this. Lord, these things belong to you. This money you've given me belongs to you. This house, these cars, these kids, my wife, my relationship, whatever. My life, Lord, it belongs to you. I don't grip it tightly. I hold it just like this. I do everything in my power to put myself in a situation where, God, when you say that you want it, Lord, here you go. That's how our hearts change. So today, my encouragement to you is allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart today. A body has been prepared for you. Jesus tells us, I have come to do the will of God. I failed at doing the will of God, yet Christ has done it for me. Amen. Lord, we love you.